Sunday the 16th of June 2019, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Healthy Church. Sermon title, Lives in the Community. Bible reading, Acts chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. Talk by Neil Wellesby.
Good morning. The reading today is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 31 to the end. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence now, as has already been prayed, we just want to come on the back of that indeed you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would minister to us and that you would challenge us through your word to be the people who you want us to be, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen. Okay, so this is the next in the series of sermons that we've been doing on Healthy Church. Are you feeling healthy this morning? You done your exercises? Hey, there you go. Associate Minister's done her exercises. Fantastic. Okay, and thinking about lives in community. Oh, okay, lives in community. Communities are breaking down. It's not quite that straightforward, is it? But yet the reality is something a bit different, as we're going to see as we go through what we're thinking about this morning. Did you notice from the reading that Jackie so beautifully read for us what the apostles and those who were around them were doing right at the beginning? Did you notice? They were actually praying. They were praying. And what happened as a consequence of their praying? The house shook. Doesn't your house shake every time you pray? Now, behave yourself. Doesn't your house shake every time you... No? Doesn't. Okay, so what was going on? Yeah? Well, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The house shook, everything. Whoa, what are we doing here? Yeah? You know, this is some community, isn't it? Is it your experience of community? Yeah? When you get together to pray, does the house shake? Are you filled with the Spirit? What's going on? This is some different community. This is some, well, something amazing. Because basically it's a revived community. It's not our normal everyday community. This is not normal church. This is something high powered, something dynamically different. And the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles are actually a blueprint for revival. Maureen prayed for it before. It's a blueprint for revival. It's not your common everyday life experience at all. And the Lord has led me over the last few weeks to actually do some research into revival. I found some amazing things out there I didn't even realize, as we're going to discover. Because what do we know of revival? What do we know of this revived community that God put together on that first Pentecost day? Step back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus was ascending up into heaven. The disciples were there scratching their heads and still looking upwards. And two angels came along and said, go away. No point standing there, he's gone. But where did they go? Well, they went back to Jerusalem. But when they got back to Jerusalem, what did they do? Well, basically, what they did was they all joined together, and notice this, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. They constantly prayed. That's one of those verses which seem to slip by, particularly me, until the Spirit points it out to you. I always thought the disciples had gone back to Jerusalem to sit there quietly in the corner and to cower and do what Jesus had said. Yes, you wait until the Spirit comes upon you. But no, they weren't sitting quietly in a corner at all. What were they doing? They were constantly praying. They were preparing themselves for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were getting themselves ready for what was going to happen. And what was going to happen? Revival. Why this focus on prayer? Why did they come to this position that they were constantly praying? Well, we go back to a promise that God made to King Solomon. When the temple had first got built in Jerusalem. Yeah, they're in Jerusalem. And God had made a promise to his people when the dedication of the temple came about. God said this: if we humble ourselves and pray, seeking his face, then he will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and notice this bit, heal our land. Have you got that? If we humble ourselves and pray, seek his face, then he will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. How good are you at humbling yourselves? That's the challenge in that, isn't it? What's that humbling about? Well, it's actually about repentance. Putting things away that are not of God. That we lead our lives into, day in, day out. Seeking the face of God. Knowing the reality of God in our lives is the challenge. But then we have this mighty, mighty promise that God is going to hear from heaven. The same as he heard his people when they were back in Israel. They cried out to God. And what did God do? He sent Moses to set them free. God wants to set us free in the world that we're a part of, to be his people, to be called by his name. And as a consequence of that, what happens? Our land will be healed. But what is revival? What is revival? Here's a quote. Dr. Horace Philip, he wrote this in 1920, says, whence comes revival? From God, the Holy Spirit alone. The Lord, the giver of life. Two Bible passages there. John 3, Ezekiel 37. And he cannot be commanded, but, and this is a big but, he must be obeyed. You can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. You can't tell God what to do. You've just got to do what he asks you to do. You've got to obey him. Obedience, faith and prayer are still the only human factors that can bring revival. So we are called to obedience. We are called to faith. We are called to pray. Seeking God's face. Now there's some confusion between evangelism and revival. Sometimes you'll see outside a church, revival meeting, all come. What they're on about is not a revival meeting at all. What they're on about is an evangelism meeting. Because they're trying to evangelize. That's not revival. It's not what revival is about at all. Selwyn Hughes, who founded Crusade for World Revival, wrote, evangelism is the expression of the church. Revival is the experience of the church. Evangelism is the work we do for God. Revival is the work God does for us. Completely the other way around. Bang on a minute, why is revival needed? Well, I think we're getting there already, maybe. I've made some hints as we've gone along. When Jesus was facing his final days, as he was approaching Jerusalem, he did something quite dramatic, quite astounding. Shortest verse in the Bible. What did he do? He wept. He wept over the state of the nation. He looked at the way that they'd turned away from God. The religious were going in completely the wrong way. The prophets of old had said to them, come back to God. Honour God. Seek his face. Do the thing God wants you to do. Were they doing any of it? Not at all. They'd walked away from God. Jesus wept. Look around at the state of our nation. We're part of a society where marriage has been redefined away from God's definition between a man and a woman. Life itself is challenged. There have been 8.7 million abortions that have taken place in this country since the Abortion Act in 1967. Then there are people who are continually challenging to end life through euthanasia, saying we have the right for our lives to be ended. We have the right. It's not a God-given thing. We have the right. Or we might think about the number of people who've been killed and maimed through knife crime on our streets. It's there. It's a reality. It's in the news again this morning, over the weekend. Three more people. Once more. Who wouldn't say that our land needs revival? It's desperate. It's there. The reality is that as we are people of faith, we need to see our land to be healed. As I said before, it's been quite fascinating having looked around at a number of revivals, that the state of the church prior was one where people, guess what they were not doing? They were not praying. Wonder what happens here when we call a prayer meeting. How many go? How many appear at those prayer meetings? Is the house full? No. Is it a handful? Often. Regular Tuesday night prayer meetings? What's happened? Gone to major ones. But God wants us to seek his face. Satan is having an absolute field day. He really loves it when his people do not pray, because those people are not seeking the face of God. The Spirit, though, through history, has ministered through people who have had what's called a holy discontent. Those who look at the reality of what's going on around them and are not happy. Are you happy with normal church? Is that what you really want, normal church? What we're doing week in, week out? Is it having any impact in the society that we're a part of? Is that what it's all about? You know, those people of holy discontent recognize that many things are wrong and start to raise their voices to God. And as we've just heard, when God gets those sorts of cries, God responds. The heavens are rent and there's an outpouring of God's Spirit. And when that happens, things change dramatically. Let's just have a look at a couple of those situations. I'm going back into the 19th century. Don't think that this doesn't happen often, because actually the reality is there are thousands of these occasions when God has actually come in revival. But I just want to point to the layman's revival in New York, which happened between 1857 and 1858. In New York at that time, the stock market had fallen, and hundreds of thousands of people ended up without any work. But the thing about the United States at that time was there was no welfare state. There was nobody to care for them. There was nobody to look after them at all. And what happened then was that thousands of those people ended up dying from starvation because there was nobody there to care. Into that, there was a revival that was led by the Holy Spirit. It focused around a retired businessman, Jeremiah Lamphere, who started a series of daily lunchtime prayer meetings. Because of the desperate nature of what was going on, those prayer meetings were attended not by a handful, but by thousands of people. Shop owners were closing their shops early so they could go to the prayer meeting. It was only meeting from 12 till 1. Banks were closing down so they could go to the prayer meeting. The press got so interested in it, they sent out their reporters to find out what was going on. Because thousands upon thousands of people, what were they doing? They were getting on their knees. They were seeking God's face. They were praying. And God moved a nation. But it didn't just stop in New York. It spread out across America. And it didn't just stop in America. It spread out in other parts of the world. Jeremiah Lamphere, he wasn't theologically trained. He was a businessman. He'd retired. God just laid his hand on him. And he started these prayer meetings. And the Spirit was just poured into that whole nation. Maybe another revival that you might have heard of is the Welsh Revival. That was started by a guy called Evan Roberts. It happened in 1904. And again, hundreds of thousands of people came to faith. Hundreds of thousands of people came to faith. And once again, what did it focus on? Prayer meetings. Prayer meetings. Jeremiah wasn't a highly educated person at all. He, like most of the people in those days, finished his education at 12. He followed his father into the mine, and he was a miner. Up until when he was about 24, when he had the feeling that God had a call on his life. But having said that, while he was still a miner, I don't know if you can keep up with his routine, but two services on a Sunday, prayer meeting Monday night, another meeting Tuesday night at the church, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night meetings at the church. He was at all of them. Because somebody said to him at one point, you might miss out on the Spirit's blessing if you're not there. And that's something he didn't want to miss out on, was the Spirit's blessing, so he was always there. You notice I missed out Saturday night. Saturday night was bath night. So they didn't go on, but Saturday night he went for a bath. Yeah? But every other night he was coming into the Lord's presence, having done a full day's work down the mine, seeking God's face. And during that time, he learned the scriptures. When he was 24, he went off to Bible college. He'd only been there a month when a local evangelist came along, and they were holding evangelistic meetings, and they said to the principal of the Bible college, can we go and listen? He said, well, you'll learn more in that week than you will here, so you better go off and listen. So he went and he listened, and while he was there, God said to him, I want you to go back to your home church, and I want you to speak to the young people. And I'm giving you a promise. Before this is finished, 100,000 Welsh people will have come to know the Lord. 100,000 Welsh people will come to know the Lord. So he went home. And mum and dad said, what are you doing here? You shouldn't be here. You should be learning. Get back to college. He said, no. The Lord's given me a word. Okay, you got a word. Go and talk to the minister. See what he says. So he goes to talk to the minister, and he asks the minister, I need to talk to the young people. When can I do it? We said, well, I'll tell you what. We got the prayer meeting Monday night. You can talk after the prayer meeting. See, he didn't quite trust him. 17 people stayed after that meeting. 17. And he spoke to them. And by the end of his talk, they were thoroughly convicted through the power of the Spirit that their lives had to change. and they had to follow God's guidance. So they asked him to come back the next night, and a load more people came. A lot more young people came, and he spoke again. And they were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that one small, uneducated man, the whole thing spread out across Wales, England, Scotland, Ireland, Scandinavia, Central Europe, America, North and South, all round the world. By the time it had finished, yes, there were 100,000 Welsh people who'd committed themselves to the Lord. There were millions of others who'd been touched through the power of the Holy Spirit from the Welsh revival. If we jump back into the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and John had gone to the temple, and there they met a lame man, and they prayed for him. And he was leaping and dancing and praising God. And Peter and John, as a consequence, got dragged before the Sanhedrin, the governing body, the high priest, and the other rulers. And Peter defended himself in the power of the Spirit. But what's interesting as to what was going on there, Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Jeremiah Lanthier wasn't a theologian. Evan Roberts wasn't a theologian. They were just ordinary people, convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John, fishermen. Ordinary people, convicted by the power of the Spirit. The leaders were astonished. They took note that these men had been who with? With Jesus. That makes the difference. And as we see from our reading, the movement involved the Holy Spirit. It was a power. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Boldly. They also had a genuine love for each other and helped all those in need. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that they had any possessions that was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. Can we say that about our fellowship? What do we need? We need revival. We need an outpouring of God and His Holy Spirit. Because that's what changed it for those people, was the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit into their lives. Powerfully. Making a significant difference. J. Edwin Orr, who's a revival historian, speaks of the social impact of the Welsh revival. During those times, obviously, as is still true today, there were the quarter sessions. Quarter sessions are when the High Court judges came around to try the more serious crimes. During the Welsh Revival, in quite a few areas, the High Court judges got there to hold the quarter sessions, and they were presented with a pair of white gloves. You're thinking, white gloves? Why are they giving them white gloves? The reason they were given white gloves, because they had nobody to try. Crime had so fallen away. Everybody was focusing on God. The local councils got really, really sort of worked up because they couldn't quite work out what the police were doing. Why weren't they arresting people? But there wasn't anybody to arrest because there wasn't any crime happening. So what were the police doing, they said. So some councils called in the local sergeant and said to the sergeant, what are you doing? And the sergeant said, well, we go with the crowd. They said, well, what do you mean by go with the crowd? He said, well, basically, between the different shifts, we've got three quartets. And being Welsh, they could sing. So those three quartets went to whichever one of the prayer meetings wanted to be there and led the worship. So the police were actually involved in leading the worship through their quartets. That's an interesting way of using police, isn't it? You know, think about one through. And if you look at the national statistics for that particular time, what you discover is that the number of children that were born out of wedlock during that period dropped by 40%. And a lot of the public houses went bankrupt because nobody was going in to buy drink. It had all fallen away. That was the impact of what was actually going on. Now don't think, you know, there wasn't opposition to all of this, because there always is opposition to it, because the devil is not going to like it one little bit. So there's always opposition. So as we said before, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested by the temple authorities for healing the lame man. But they said to those authorities, when they told them that they should be quiet and not continue what they're doing and ministering in Jesus' name, Peter said to them, who should we be following? Should we be following what you tell us? Or should we be doing what God says? Should we be doing what God says? Evan Roberts faced criticism from the local ministers. Some of them were really not happy as to what was happening in the Welsh revival. Even though these thousands of people were coming to Christ, some of them were moaning and complaining. They said it was frivolous and all the rest of it. And they were also moaning because they said, this guy's not properly trained. He doesn't know what he's doing. Well, he didn't need to know what he was doing, because God was doing it. God was bringing these people in. It was the Holy Spirit that was moving upon the land. So what have we learnt as we've gone through this? Surely we've learnt that our land is in need of revival. We need to refocus on God. We need to recognise that God has for us, as this passage shows us, so much more than normal church. Way beyond. God wants to show his love, not just to his people, but to everybody. And that can only happen if we become God's hands and share that with others. And again, it only comes about because of the reality of the power of the Spirit working through us. The focus and the call is for us to seek God's face in prayer. That's where revival starts. It starts in prayer. Evan Roberts suggests there are four foundational issues to revival. First up, he said, repent of all unconfessed sin. We need to be cleansed. Secondly, put away any doubtful habits that would draw us away from God. Thirdly, obey the Holy Spirit promptings, whatever they may be. And fourthly, confess Christ publicly. Acknowledge that we are actually people of faith and that we do belong to Christ. So these actually fit with what we saw in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will, God's promise, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. Surely, that's what we want, is for God to heal our land. If that is the case, we need to play our part and respond to his promise by humbling ourselves, by praying, by seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways, so that God can heal our land. to the glory and praise of his name. Let's pray together. Father God, I just ask that you would indeed, through the power of your Spirit, just come down now, Lord, and anoint us, and that you would challenge us to seek true revival, to seek the outpouring of your Spirit upon us and through us and beyond us to those who will be called to come and dwell under the shelter of your wing. Lord, minister in your power, in Jesus' name. Amen.